Okay, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. You mean you guys are still listening to us? That's awesome. We still have an audience after this many shows. This is awesome, Rich. People still pay attention to us. Well, some anyway.
I'm so thankful for the couple of dozen faithful listeners we seem to have, because I think we've kind of averaging the same amount of listens each week, and I know that there's a couple of dozen that listen each week. And for those that accidentally click our button and accidentally listen to us, we're thankful for them as well.
Yes, praise Lord for those kind little accidents. Ah, oh, we love them. Oh man, hey, how's it going, Rich? How you doing this week?
Oh, brother, it's been wonderful. I've had a couple of weeks. I know it's been a couple of weeks since we posted a podcast, but Lord's really blessed me. I've been doing a really deep, in-depth study of First John, and I'm just overjoyed at some of the things the Lord's been revealing to me in that book, and some of the things that He's allowed me to learn and to truly understand, and to understand deeply, and to grow in fellowship with Him. And for me, times in Bible study when that happens, there's no greater joy on this earth other than seeing someone come to salvation.
Amen, amen. And First John is really one of those great books that, when you take the time to actually read through it and understand it, I mean, just a powerful book. Really makes you stop and think. I mean, what it means to be a Christian, especially in a day and age where if you claim it by some verbal affirmation, this is what I identify as, you're not allowed to question that. And we always hear it if you've been involved in evangelism at any length. Oh, you can't judge me and say I'm not a Christian, even though I'm living in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin. Well, First John contends with that so greatly, and it's such an encouragement when you stop and think about it, because John makes a point of saying, look, if you say you have sin, no sin, you lie. The truth is not in you. So I mean, he makes it clear. Christians stumble and fall in sin, but he says if you continue in sin, you lie and the truth is not in you, so you're not a Christian, And it's
Yeah,
just a
amen.
what a great book for just forcing us as Christians to examine our hearts before the Lord, and what a wonderful study. I encourage a lot of people to do that. I hope they take away as much as you've been taking from it. I'd love to say that I've been doing as in-depth a study, but I've actually been on vacation since last Friday, and so if I haven't been lounging around doing much of nothing, I've been helping family members move. I think I moved one freezer and two refrigerators and a storage shed full of stuff in a 48-hour period.
Yeah, I remember those postings. I think I commented one time something about you need to get your buddy the Hulk come help you. Hey, that reminds me, I need to ask you a question about a posting
Oh no.
you
Now
did.
what did I
And
do?
I have to do this at least once every show. So, but we follow each other. For those listening, Chris and I follow each other on Twitter and Facebook, and not only do we discuss things on the show, we discuss things during on back and forth on Skype, and we even post back and forth on other social media. So at times there's something I see my buddy do or post that I have got to just ask him voice to voice. But I noticed a post the other day. Well, I think it was the other day. Anyway, I noticed a post by you, and I've got to ask, and it has something to do that's round and has a hole in the middle. But I've got to know, during that Aces baseball game, were you wearing an earring, or was that just a really bad photo angle?
No, that was a bad photo angle and a poor choice of filter for the picture, because in black and white, until y'all pointed it out to me, I had no clue what you're talking about.
Yeah, there was a guy sitting like three rows behind Chris, and I'm not sure what was on his t-shirt, but it was round, and the angle and the photo, it looked just like Chris had a big giant round hoop hanging from his left ear. And I just found it so amusing that, you know, I couldn't resist messing with my buddy. And, you know, the fact that here's Captain America at an American baseball game with a big giant pirate earring dangling from his left ear.
You know, in this day and
age, just wondering if I needed to.
In this day and age, that that's almost as American as anything else. Yeah, you know, you only have to worry if you start seeing me wear skinny jeans and really hip glasses. The earring probably wouldn't be the worst thing that I could wear.
Oh, you forgot the mousse in your hair, and it kind of spiked up a little bit.
Well, I would have to have enough hair for that to work, and that's just not going to happen. I got basically the state of Florida on the front of my hair. I got this peninsula thing going on, so there's a reason I do a buzz cut. You know, and it's not just because I spent 8 years in the military and I'm in law enforcement. It's because there's a very practical reason. My hair just doesn't cooperate any other way. So there will not be any need for mousse in this hair. It's just not happening. But yeah, no, we just we went to our last eight. We have a local AAA affiliate of the Diamondbacks, the Reno Aces, we get a partial season ticket every year. We get to go to 7 games. It's a nice night out for my wife and I. And I'm not a sports fan. I don't follow stats. You know, all I know is about every other time we watch the Aces play, they lose. So it seems like when we show up, we're not the best of luck for them. Because the night before, they'll beat the snot out of the team they're playing. The night we show up, it's like, what happened? Did you guys show up tonight? What happened here? So I think it might be us. We might be the bad luck. Sorry, Aces. Maybe we might be the reason you didn't do so well.
Well, maybe they celebrate so much from the win that by the time that you come the next day that, you know, they're so tired and just exhausted from being up all night celebrating the win, maybe that's part of it.
Oh, I would love to think, you know, that, I think I'll hold on to that thought, yeah, because that might work better for me because it's almost depressing to think otherwise. But, yeah, no, we always have a great time. It's a great night out for my wife and I, and, you know, gives us that date night, you know, once or twice a month that we can go out and just have fun at the ballpark. Always a great time. And, you know, the nice thing about the AAA affiliates is it's really family friendly. I mean, they always make a point at saying before the game starts, they put the announcements out and they say, hey, this is a family oriented event. You know, no swearing, no offensive language or behavior. You know, they keep an eye on how much you've been drinking. If you're acting out of sorts, they'll kick you out. We've actually watched people be escorted out. They've come down and told them they got to leave. They won't go. The Reno Police Department comes over and says, come on, you're out of here. And it's great. They keep it clean and they keep it fun. And that is, for me, that's the enjoyment of it. It's just being able to go see that ball game. And we always have such a wonderful time. So
that's great because that's rare these days to go anywhere that tries to, you know, keep it that way and, you know, not have to worry about what you're children are going to be listening or hearing or seeing.
Exactly. They really do try to make it a family event, and I appreciate that a lot. Like you said, especially in this day and age. But, you know, that being said, we really probably should get on with our show because I'm sure people are just astounded to learn that I'm taking really bad camera angle pictures with bad filters to give myself an earring appearance. So, but we do want to get on to the show tonight. You know, Rich, you and I were talking about this last week, and we decided, and I think we might make this a recurring subject just because I think there's so much of this out there that we could write a book and still not be done with it. And I think what we're going to do is do a little Christianese 101. And if you don't know what Christianese is, that's that Christian language that we all speak that has this air of religiosity. It sounds really good, but it's one of those things that unless you're a Christian, you have no clue what the person just said. Or you have a vague understanding and you sit there, smile and nod, and you go, what on earth are you talking about? And it's things like, you know, God really showed up here tonight, or, you know, you got to let go and let God, and those kind of things. You know, Rich, I'm sure there's a few of them down there in the South that you guys could entertain us with, but it's just that language that we use. It seems to be restricted to American Christian evangelicalism. It might have a veneer of truth to it. It might actually be based on something that's biblical, but because we've brought in this kind of bumper sticker theology, this 140 character tweet, get it out as quickly and as simply as possible, it's kind of been, unless you're in the club, it's not language that most everybody else uses. And what we kind of like to do, Rich, I think you agree with me, is we'd kind of like to put the kibosh on some Christianese, wouldn't we?
Oh, yeah. I mean, especially in this day and age, you can quote scripture and somebody will twist the meaning, much less when you're speaking in a phrase or a term that, you know, that you might know what you mean, but nobody else, even other Christians, may not know what you mean. So especially in this day and age, we really need to clarify meanings behind those things that we do say or even share during evangelism, brother.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, you make a good point in this day and age. Postmodernism is one of those things that, you know, you can come in and make anything mean whatever you want it to mean. I mean, that's postmodernism. Whatever's true to you, that's true. And so Christianese is simplified Christian language that's supposed to be, forgive the phrase, dumbed down a bit for the masses to make it palatable. And when you present Christianese to a group of people who say, well, my truth is valid truth, and I believe what you're saying is, when you say, hey, God's love, and so I'm going to, God, that must mean that God loves me as I am, and God created me the way I am, so I'm going to keep going this way. If we do not take the time to learn our scriptures, to expound what those mean, not only to people we talk to, but to ourselves, so that we understand it. When we get into these conversations and we use these little tidbits and these little bit Christianese terms, I think we're doing a disservice to the Word of God. I think we're doing a disservice to the people who are listening to us. I don't think we're building each other up in the faith, and I don't think we're strengthening our relationship with the Lord. So when we say we're teaching Christianese 101, what we're really saying is we're teaching you what not to say anymore.
And we prayerfully and hope that not only will we point out some things not to say, but perhaps clarify some better ways of actually expressing the same phrase, but expressing it in a biblical manner.
Amen. Amen. And Rich, you actually said one that I think, you know, what we're going to do, by the way, folks, before I get ahead of myself, Rich and I have picked out a handful each, and we're just going to take a little bit of time, and we're going to work through, you know, four or five, six of these, and we're just going to talk about what it says, what it may or may not mean, and talk about how we as Christians should actually respond given what we're trying to say. Because the thing is I don't believe people in many cases are using these Christianese phrases in an intent to be purposefully diluting the Word of God. I think we've just gotten, number one, we've gotten comfortable saying them. Number two, we think that somehow it's going to make it easier for people to understand. And number three, with all due respect, I think we've gotten a little bit lazy. It's easier to speak in these terms than it is to sit and talk about what the Word of God actually says. It's not to say that's it, what happens in every case. I just think it's a little bit of laziness on our part. And I'm guilty of it. I know, Rich, I know you've done it. We've all done it at some point. We need to be willing to engage the brains that God gave us. We're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's do that. And our intent is not to kick anybody in the shins or step on any toes doing this. We might. Not intentional. We're not trying to make anybody feel bad that they're talking this way. We just want to challenge you to grow beyond that. So that's what we want to do. And Rich, you said something a minute ago, and I think that's going to be the cue for me to talk about one I heard just the other day. And it was that you said something about, you know, the idea that people may or may not understand what was being said, and they may apply it wrongly. And the one I heard, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it, was you can't out-sin God's love. Have you heard that one before?
Yeah, I've heard it, and that, I have to be honest, that one makes me cringe.
It does me too, and here, let me explain why, folks. You know, Romans 8:38 tells me. Oops, sorry, I'm bumping my desk, and if I'm making noise, please forgive me. Romans 8:38 basically tells us that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Now, as a Christian, that's absolutely true. Romans 8:38 applies to me. And if when it says there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, that includes me. I'm a thing. No thing can separate me from the love of God. So that's absolutely true. But there's a context to all of that. All right, first off, I have to be a Christian. If you tell a person who's not a Christian, you can't out-sin God's love, you've got a big problem. Okay, and this is where an unclear phrase without context can really mess people up. And where this came from is, you know, there's a Safe for the Family Christian radio station that, all right, I'm not going to name their name, but, you know, they just love to talk about, the songs that they play, and they want to be encouraging and strengthening and yada, yada, yada. So you might know who I'm talking about. But they were playing a radio on their radio, a song that talked about this subject. And my wife pointed it out to me, and I'm listening to it, and I realize there's a real lack of clarity in what this person's talking about. And he's basically saying there's, you know, he's singing from God's perspective. Let me sidetrack for 1 second before I go on with this. Folks, stop doing this. Please stop writing. So songwriters, please stop writing songs where God is singing like a lovesick puppy to his forlorn love that is distant and far away about how much he desperately needs her back. Please, 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 please stop doing this. Okay? Number one, if we're singing songs, they should be songs to God, not God singing to us. Okay? We are singing worship to God. We're singing praises to him. Please stop writing songs in God's voice. I don't think that's a good idea. Number two, if you're going to write a song in God's voice, please stick to Scripture. Do not speak for God if it's not in the Scriptures. I understand that music is poetic, so you may not be writing in King James English. I get that. But if what God has said can be encapsulated in a song, and it is not, the meaning is not lost, okay, great. Okay, I'm not crazy about that. Because if we're writing Christian music that's supposed to be worship music, it really should be us to him, not the other way around. But if you are going to write a music that is God speaking to us, then stick to what the Word of God says and don't speak for him outside of that. That's dangerous. I don't care what your good intentions are. That's dangerous to speak for God in a manner that is not contained in Scripture. Because you're then adding to what he has said. I don't care what your reasoning for it. Please don't misunderstand me. You may have very good intentions. But if your intent is to write a song to make someone feel good, so you write a song about what you think God would say in this situation, you can't back that up with what the Word of God says, you and I got a problem. And I don't think you want to be doing that wrong. Please stop doing that. So, off my soapbox. That's a whole other show. Go ahead, Rich.
Yeah, I'll add something to your soapbox that applies to this. And you mentioned about don't put words in God's mouth. Well, it kind of goes back to the old thing that came up, you know, a couple of decades ago, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's kind of the same thing, but instead of saying, what would Jesus do, you need to be asking and singing, what did Jesus do? Instead of what would, you need to clarify what he did do.
Amen. There may be good intentions behind what people are saying when they come up with this stuff, but the intention is not the issue. What are you conveying? And this particular song was basically saying, oh, there's no distance you can go that I won't love you. Okay, that was what the song was saying. I'm slightly paraphrasing, but it's basically, you can't go too far. And there was a primary question that came to mind. And depending on the answer of that primary question, there were two problems that I saw. The first question was, who are you talking to? Who is this song directed at? Is it to a believer or the unbeliever? Now, given that this particular radio station is about being encouraging and loving, I'm going to assume for a second that it's to the Christian, not the non-Christian. But I don't know who the audience is for the writer of this song. So let's assume for a second that when you say, well, you're talking to someone and you say, you know what, you can't outsin God's love. You can't you can, there's nothing you can do that God won't forgive you for. What does that mean to an unbeliever? All right, if I'm telling someone who's in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin that God loves them, I'm telling them a lie. Now, yes, I hear you, some of you, and Rich, I know you're chomping at the bit to bark at this one. I hear somebody say, yeah, I can hear you now, even though I'm recording, I can hear you screaming at your radio now, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I hear you saying that. I can almost feel the vibrations from here. Yes, God has a general love for his creation, that he has commanded his creation to repent of its sins and turn in faith to Christ and his completed work so that those sins might be forgiven. Okay, yes, that is true. God has that general love. But for those outside of Christ, what does the rest of that passage say? That the world is those who do not believe in him, the world is condemned already. Outside of Christ, there is not love, there is wrath. There is the wrath of God. Please quit screaming John 3:16 at me, okay? I know you're still doing it. If there is the wrath abides upon the unbeliever. Now, why is it important for us to say that if you're outside of Christ, his wrath abides upon you? Number one, it's true. Outside of God, outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins, and the unbeliever has nothing but wrath waiting for them in judgment. Now, God is being gracious to them in this life, that he's giving them life and breath and job, place to live, family, whatever. He's given that common grace where his rain falls upon the just and the unjust, and that is his kindness, it is his mercy, but it is also that person is building up wrath upon himself for every day that he goes without Christ in rebellion against God without Christ. So if I don't explain that to him, if I don't say to the unbeliever, in your sin right now, there is sufficient cause for God to condemn you to hell for all eternity. And in turn, I just say, well, you can't outsin God's love. I've not told him the truth. And I can lead this person to believe that despite God's coming judgment of sin, God still loves him. And well, okay, maybe I won't get a front seat at the auditorium in heaven, but I'll be in there somehow. That's not true. That's simply not true. God does love him in that while he is yet a sinner, Christ died for him. So what do I want to tell him? That God's love is extended to him in that if he would repent and put his faith in Jesus, he will receive the forgiveness and kindness and mercy of God. And then Romans 8:38 will apply. When you stumble, when you fall, go back to John 1 or 1 John, we were talking about the beginning of the show. When you stumble, when you fall, there is no sin that will separate you from the love of God. So that is where God's love comes into play, in contrast to the wrath of God which abides on him now. So if I'm telling this to an unbeliever, please stop. Okay? Let's tell them the whole truth, that God's love is in Christ. His wrath is outside of Christ. Let's not just say you can't outsin God's love to someone who's an unbeliever. Issue number two, if it's applying to a believer, assuming that's what the song was written to. And I'm assuming that's the case because of the nature of the radio station and the nature of the songs that they play. It's being written to a Christian. And God is telling him, you can't go, there's no sin you can do that's so bad that I won't love you. Okay, Romans 8:38. We come back to that. Assuming this person is a Christian, do I want to simply tell someone, it's okay, you can sin, what it, no matter how bad your sins are, God loves you? That's also unbiblical. What does God's word say? Be holy because I am holy. Right? We are commanded to grow in holiness. God does not tell us it's okay for us to sin. He says, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Flee to Christ. Grow in holiness. 1 John is a whole bunch of tests to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So if I just simply tell someone without understanding the context of the whole narrative of Scripture, which is this growing in Christ, this growing from a busted and broken vessel in sin with the wrath abiding upon me to being redeemed in Christ and being made righteous in the eyes of God, to where I'm growing in holiness and being conformed to the image of God till the day I am glorified in heaven, how do I tell someone, well, there's no sin so bad that I don't love you? Now, that's true. That is absolutely true. If, let's just say, the worst thing in the world happened today, that my wife and I got into some sort of tiff, and I got so upset, and I would never do this, by the way. I was raised, you don't put your hands on a woman. Okay? But let's say in my sin, I haul off and smack her. Is God's forgiveness now revoked because I did something so horrible? Because in God's eyes, that's the same as murder. I assaulted the wife that he gave me. That's his daughter. Am I suddenly not forgiven? Of course not. Okay, but I got to repent, and I got to make things right, and I got to turn away from that, and I got to do all the hard things that come with dealing with this sin of pride, the sin of anger, the sin of violence, all of it. So if I simply say, there's no sin so bad that God won't love you, and I leave it at that to kind of comfort someone, what are you telling me if I committed an act of domestic battery on my wife? What would you be telling me? Oh, you know what? God still loves you, Chris. It's no big deal. That may not be your intent, but that's what you're conveying to me. Think about that for a moment. Is that really the message that we want to be conveying when God's word talks about repentance and growth? Rich.
Yeah, and speaking of in terms of, you know, like you said, assuming, you know, because of the radio station, one has to assume that the song is directed towards professing Christians. But take it and look at it this way. If you're a pastor and you've got a new convert in your church, say Mr. Jones over here made a profession of faith for Christ 2 weeks ago, and he's having trouble and comes to you, and you say, well, you can't out-sin God's love. What kind of message is that relaying to a new convert? You know, I know that in context, the song most likely is probably trying to relay some sort of comfort to someone that's struggling or having a problem. And like you said, granted, once we're truly saved, we're saved. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, and nothing we do will cause us to lose our salvation. And that's another topic altogether, but you will not, you cannot lose your salvation. And in one sense, that song leads me to remember and kind of think when I've seen posts online and someone saying, as a Christian, is it okay for me to do this? Or as a Christian, is it okay for me to do that? The question as a Christian should never be, how much sin can I do and get away with it? The question should be, how close can I grow to God and how far can I get away from sin? Not how much can I sin? The true believer, the true child of God, will have a desire to follow Christ, will have a desire to obey Christ, but you're living in a bifold type life. I mean, on the one hand, you're saved, but you're still living in the flesh, and that war will never end until you stand with Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit and growing in fellowship with God that grows that desire to be more like him, it also grows that desire to be as far away from sin as you can. And you know, I agree with everything you said, brother, especially when it comes to this particular phrase. That one definitely needs a lot of clarification if you ever say that to another person.
Yeah, amen. That's the thing. Rich, you're right. I believe the intent of the phrase is to be one of comfort. I really genuinely believe that. And I think that was the one of the things that was said during the when the radio aired it, was this was intended to be a song of comfort for a person. Here's the thing. What's truly comforting? Knowing that, hey, you know, God loves me no matter what I did, or God loves me, and he loves me so much that he will chasten me, he will discipline me to let me know when I'm going outside his will, when I go outside of his command for my life. He will chasten me, correct me, and bring me back through repentance and faith, even if that means he has to allow me to suffer the consequences of my behavior. That to me is greater comfort, because it means that God is not going to quit and just leave me in my mess. He's going to continue to strengthen me, even if it means the most uncomfortable thing I can imagine, and that's discipline. If I did the horrible thing that I talked about, let's just say that I actually did, and no, I didn't before anybody says I did. No, I didn't. I don't put my hands on my wife except to hug her. I'll tell you right now, any man that ever, another soapbox, any man that puts his hands on his wife to push, shove, hit, smack, you are a coward. You deserve to go to jail. And I got no use for you. I'll be honest with you. I got no love, no respect, nothing for a man who will hit a woman or a child. And I'm not talking about spanking and discipline when it comes to kids. Okay? So when I say this, it's an example only. If anybody claims otherwise, you better use the entirety of what I just said. Okay? But let's just say for the sake of argument that I got upset with my wife and I smacked her. Then guess what should happen to me? God should allow me to go to jail for domestic battery. That's what God should do. Why? Because it allows me to suffer the consequences for my sin, recognize what I've done is wrong, and repent. That's what God does. He allows us to do that. That is comforting when you stop to think about it, because now I am not just alone in this mess when it comes to my sin. God is correcting me. He corrects me through the teaching of the Word. He corrects me through when I pray to Him. That prayer changes how I think. My worship, when I realize how small I am before a holy God, that all changes me. That's bigger than you can't out-sin God's love. That's a bigger concept, and to me, far, far more comforting. Right, Rich?
Amen, brother. Amen. I agree with everything that you said in that, other than I don't really mean to be. Are you still there?
Yeah, still here.
We had a slight beep. Oh. Somebody probably out there is thinking, well, what if she hits me first? Well, no, you still shouldn't hit your wife.
No.
You're a Christian. Well, real Christian or no Christian, you should not lay your hands on your wife, even ever, if she hits you first. And in Chris's case, if that ever did actually happen, he'd probably wake up in a hospital with a dent of a frying pan on his forehead.
Well, my wife knows where the gun and taser are kept. So if I did something like that, it might not even be in the ER. I might be in the morgue. But yeah, no, I mean, that's what it boils down to. And so, Rich, I think this plays into one of the ones that you were, and I kind of tipped the hand a little bit. I think there's one of these that kind of plays off of this that you wanted to talk about tonight.
Oh, yeah, and several of the ones that we will bring out as time permits probably will overlap each other, since God's Word overlaps itself from time and time, you know. It's a progressive revelation of Christ and redemption. But touching back on some things that you said earlier, and this has been one, especially living in the South, I hear and see quite often, and it's phrased different ways, but basically ask Jesus into your heart. which, you know, is a seems to be, you know, quite prevalent today. But, you know, it that goes back to where the gospel over the last several decades, people have tried to shorten it. And as you said, dumb it down, and has actually to the point to where it's been another part of bumper sticker theology of the ask Jesus into your heart, which is a twisted morph version of John 3:16. And this is one that, when I first got saved, this was one of the first passages I really did a deep study on, and I've done several sermons on this since. And I don't think that as a Christian we ever outgrow John, any part of the Gospel of John, but especially John chapter 3. And sadly, many well-meaning Christians take John 3:16 out of context. And I think the worst part of that is their misunderstanding and misapplication of the word believe. And that one word in the context of that passage can change the meaning of that. And we need to remember, when John wrote the Gospel of John and when he wrote John chapter 3, first you need to realize and remember he was writing this to the Jews who had grown up under the teachings of the Old Testament, who had grown up expecting and looking for the Messiah. But in today's world, when you tell someone to believe in Christ, you need to explain what you mean by believe, because in this passage, believe is not some intellectual, mindful type belief, but it's not like saying, I believe it's going to rain, or I believe I'll go such and such tomorrow. When people use the word believe in those contexts, basically they're saying, I think it's going to rain, or I think I will go to such and such tomorrow. But in this particular passage, belief means something so much more deeper. I mean, it takes the word belief here. The word belief here means a divine knowing from a saving faith given to a sinner by Christ. And a person can have a mindful belief and not be saved and read their Bible and go to church, but it takes the gift of the Holy Spirit given to the person for true salvation. And if you do a deep word study on belief, one of the definitions of belief is faith, trust, and confidence, and fidelity. And fidelity means to be pure, to follow, to obey. And if you're going to use John 3:16 in an evangelistic outreach, or if you're speaking to someone, sharing the gospel with them, John 3:16 is not the gospel. If you're going to refer to that chapter in evangelism, you need to go through and read that entire section, because John 3:16 is actually, for a matter of time, is actually the answer to the question of why did Christ come. And if you go into John 3:17, 3:18, 3:19, 3:36, that's the paradox, the main point of the gospel, and John 3:16 is the summary. And sadly, in all of these shortcuts and all these trying to make the gospel simple and simplified, the true meaning and the true depth has gotten lost in the shuffle. And as Chris put it, and I love the phrase, the bumper sticker theology, you can't reduce the gospel down to one passage. You can't reduce the gospel down to one statement, because when you do, you lose the overall meaning of the gospel itself. What do you think, brother?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Part of the problem is, and when we want to take a verse or a small passage and use that as some sort of catch-all, as we're not going to the full, as you say, the full context, we're not getting that full meaning. And there's a great temptation without that context, without that additional information, to then make it apply to things that it doesn't apply to, make it say things that it doesn't necessarily say, and use it in a manner that it wasn't intended. And for example, some people will, you know, when we get into the debate, and you made a real good point about the idea of it being a saving faith that's imparted by the Holy Spirit. Some people will say, well, see, it says, whosoever believes will not perish and have ever life. Therefore, it's that whosoever that determines whether it's a limited atonement or an unlimited atonement. And that's not the intent of that passage at all. That passage is conveying that it is those who believe, okay, those who are believing, the believing ones, who will not perish. Outside of that, those people are condemned. And so oftentimes that passage will be used as some sort of nail in a coffin or in an argument involving Calvinism and Arminianism, but it's not what the intent of that passage is. And so if you don't take the time to convey the full context of it, there is temptation to use it inappropriately. There's also temptation to be spiritually lazy in the discipline of conveying that truth. We've reduced it down to John 3:16. Therefore, as long as I said John 3:16, I am conveying the gospel. It is a component of the gospel message that God's love will, God in his love will redeem sinners. That's the core of the message, but it is not the entirety of the message. And so, Rich, I think you make a great point that we're going back to bumper sticker theology. It's the end zone cardboard that people hold up so that at the Super Bowl somebody might see this and maybe go look it up. It's the Tim Tebow eye black where he put verses. And so it's using God's word. That's what you're telling us to do, Chris and Rich. We're using God's word, but let's use it in the entirety of the message. Let's talk about what the entirety of John 3:16 says. Let's make sure that people fully, John 3:16. Let's make sure they fully understand it. Because outside of that, without that message, maybe you're conveying something that's inaccurate. May not be your intention, but you could be conveying something inaccurate to someone because you're simply not giving the full message. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. Don't just dive into a portion of Scripture. Sometimes it can be appropriate, but let's do the whole thing. What's 3:17 say? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, that the world through him might be saved. So it's not that Christ came to condemn himself, but the world is already condemned. And so through Christ, they might be saved. And that who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Okay? So, the point of the passage is that the world is under condemnation. The world is committing evil. It loves its darkness rather than the light of Christ. And only those whom God redeems will be saved, and that's God's love. So if you don't get into that, doesn't somebody miss that? Aren't they missing something, Rich?
Amen, brother. And I'm going to refer back to something that probably most of our listeners know where the original source came from. But if you're in an airplane and you're going to go skydiving, do you want to just believe that parachute's going to open, or do you want to know for sure, without a doubt, that that parachute's going to open when you jump out of that airplane. Me personally, I want to know everything I can about that parachute before I strap it on and jump out. I don't want to just believe that it's going to open because somebody told me so. I want to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And sadly, one thing that has happened during the last 100 or 200 years, I don't know the exact time frame when the scripture verses got put in the Bible, but I honestly believe, especially new converts, they need a reader's Bible, one that has absolutely no scripture numbers in it whatsoever, just the books of the Bible laid out in chapter form, just like you would read a letter from your loved one or a letter from your spouse, because that helps avoid taking a lot of these passages out of context and trying to make them a standalone bumper sticker theology type saying. And that's one thing. I actually have a reader's Bible, and that's what I use for my daily reading. I have another one that does have the scripture verses that I use for my Bible study, but just to read the Word of God and to purely enjoy the Word of God and to soak it in without distractions, I love my reader's Bible, because like I said, it has no verse references or anything. You just read it like you would a book, any other book. But like I said, sadly, people pull scripture out of context, and this is one in particular that's vital. If you pull John 3:16 out without relaying or explaining the rest of that chapter, you could do some great damage in trying in your process of trying to share the gospel, because people do not understand, especially a non-Christian would have absolutely no concept of what the word belief or some of these other words would mean unless you go into deep explanation, because like I said at the start of the show, people take entire scripture verses and twist it to their own meaning, and they're definitely going to take words that you say and by their own understanding and their own meaning to it. What do you think, bro?
Absolutely. And so it's so important that we use the entirety of God's word to its fullest. Let's not reduce it to something that, can you use a verse? Are we saying that? No, you can't do that. No. But you know the verse well enough and know its context well enough that you can rightly apply it. So when you are talking to someone and you want to pull out, for example, John 3:16, use it contextually correctly so that you are giving an answer for the hope that lies within you. Don't just, well, it's John 3:16. God loves you, so he'll forgive you. Let's do more than that. Let's, in the day and age when words can mean anything, let's be precise. God has commanded us to know his word. So let's know it, and let's use it rightly. It kind of transitions into another issue that, you know, we've kind of been talking about this watering down. One that I've heard, you know, another Christianese phrase I've heard before that kind of chafes me a little bit, is the idea that you got to, quote, you got to meet people where they are, end quote. Now, that sounds so magnanimous. It really does. Now, you heard that one, haven't you, Rich?
Oh, yeah, I've heard that. And to me, I put that in association with I live my life in such a way because, you know, people can see Christ in you.
Yeah.
I was being sarcastic.
Yeah, it's one of those that on the surface it sounds great. In fact, both of those phrases sound really and really compelling. Meet people where they are. They don't know this religious stuff. They don't know Christianity. You got to meet people where they're at, and that's how you're going to win them. Okay, fair to an extent. When we see Paul at Mars Hill, does he necessarily go into a Bible lesson? No. He talks to them about the unknown God, you know, the pagan world, and you know they had all this pantheon of gods, and one of the things on Mars Hill that he saw was, as you know, a monument to a god that they might have forgotten, that they just didn't know about. And so he uses that as a starting point to talk to them about the one true God. to talk to them about Jesus Christ. So in a sense, he came to them where they were. But Paul, if you read that passage and understand it in Acts in its context, he does not dumb anything down. He does speak to them in a fashion that they would comprehend. He doesn't go on some collegiate philosophical rant that's completely disconnected from anything they would understand. So certainly he used a context that was that they could comprehend. But it wasn't just, I'm going to dumb this down to the lowest common denominator and say, well, you believe in an unknown God and that's enough. There's actually a lot of that happening today in Christianity, a lot of conflation. Well, you know, Catholics, they believe in Jesus. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in God. So they kind of have this Christian feel to them. So, you know, we're just going to kind of, you know, accept that they might be Christian-esque. That happens a lot, this kind of mere profession of faith. Another thing that happens is when we hear people say, you got to meet people where they're at as well. Jesus dined with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. So he hung out with nasty people. The unspoken part of the sentence is he was okay with their sin. You know, he met them where they were. He was all things to all people, like Paul talks about. Again, these are without context. Jesus did go and dine with tax collectors and sinners, and he even told one of the Pharisees, I when he was confronted about this, I came to call the sick, not the well. You know, the well don't need a doctor, the sick do, and so I'm coming to the sick and I'm calling them to repentance. In other words, he was going where people knew they were sinners, and because they knew they needed help, and he was calling them to repentance. He was not okay with their sin. What did you know, there's the contested passage about Jesus, you know, with the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now, we can go into a debate whether that's part of Scripture, but what does he tell her at the end of that? He tells her that, you know, he doesn't condemn her. Rich, you still there? Uh-oh.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Okay, we lost you for a second. I thought Skype went out on us. I apologize. Forgive us, folks. Okay, so he says, I don't condemn you, but he says, go and sin no more. So if we want to use that passage about Jesus not condemning sinners, then we want to say Jesus also told her, go and sin no more. What about the man at the pool of Bethesda wanting to be healed? He tells him, pick up your mat, go walk, you know, and doesn't even make him profess faith, so much for the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, folks, that you got to have faith. He just heals the man. Later, he finds the man and says to him, see that you go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. So we don't know what it was he did, but apparently something about his ailment must have been related to his sin, because Jesus said, if you sin again, something worse could happen. Now, the worst thing could happen is he could die and go to hell. So he tells him to repent. When he goes to Zacchaeus, the man who everybody hated, wee little Zacchaeus, tax collector, rich man, he goes and dines with Zacchaeus at his home. What does Zacchaeus do? The man goes bankrupt because he repents of what he has done in swindling the people of their money. We don't know what he said to Zacchaeus, but what he said to Zacchaeus led to Zacchaeus' repentance. So the idea of gotta meet people where they are, yes, there is a veneer of truth to that. I don't need to do a collegiate level examination of theology when I'm talking to, say, my son about repentance and faith in Christ. We have these conversations, and he actually, my oldest, had a great question. I don't understand why God doesn't just make everybody into a Christian. Man, that's a fantastic question from a son who's 12 and a half years old. That's an amazing question. I could go into a collegiate level explanation and completely bamboozle him, and he'd never answer his question. So I meet him where he's at, and I explain to him about how God, you know, in his sovereignty, elects people and saves people and redeems people through the preaching of the gospel. And I can explain it to him at a level a 12-and-a-half-year-old understands, but I don't change the meaning. I don't water it down. I just don't talk like I'm talking to a college professor. So I'm meeting him where he's at. But if I just say, well, you got to meet people where you're at, and you don't bring context to that, then what you can easily turn that into is you just kind of dumb it down. I mean, we see that in seeker-friendly searches. We see that in Sunday schools with kids. Well, you got to teach it at their level. In other words, we don't want a youth group to, you know, is constantly guilty of this throughout the nation. We don't want to talk theology because the kids can't understand that. Yet the kids in school can learn trigonometry, geometry. They can learn world history. They can learn different languages. But we can't teach them what the hypostatic union means because, well, they might not show up next week for youth group. We don't dumb it down. Meeting people where they're at is talking to someone like a human being, comprehending their limitations of understanding and being able to work to grow them in their understanding and teaching them about sin and about repentance and the need for faith. It's not reducing it to the lowest common denominator and treating someone like they're a complete moron and they can't get it, so we're just going to dumb it down. And I have seen that phrase used, Rich, I'm sure you have too, to justify the dumbing down and the watering down of Scripture to where it could mean anything or nothing. Would you agree, Rich?
Oh, yeah. And what's even worse, I've seen even more horrific use of that phrase. And I don't remember how long ago it was, but there was a story about a missionary in Africa that went into a village that was rampant with AIDS. This missionary intentionally got AIDS to relate to the people with AIDS within the village so that the missionary could be relevant to the to the villagers and share the gospel. And that is a true story. I did not make that up. But that is another bad, bad, bad misapplication of that saying. And I've actually seen and heard of Christians that say, well, I go to a bar, so I'll be there, you know, drinking, and I'll participate with them with what they're doing just so I can be relevant and I can get to know them on that level. What you said was dead on, and I agree with it. And most of the time it applies more so to speech, but I've seen and heard and know of Christians that have took it to the other application. That's the really, 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 to me, even the worst end, to where they get out there and participate with the sin of the sinners just so that they can relate to them. But in another application, if you really want to meet people where they are, so to speak, go stand on a street corner and share the gospel with strangers as they walk by.
Amen. Amen. This desire for relevance is such a corrupted word, a corrupted concept. We can make the Word of God relevant. You want to know how to make the Word of God relevant? Study what the Word of God says and then apply it to someone's situation. So the Word of God talks about God's election, God's predestination, God's salvation. It also talks about man's need for repentance and faith, man's responsibility for his own sin. And I can take all of that and I can answer my son's question about why doesn't God just kind of flip the switch and make everybody into a Christian? I can answer that. That's a relevant application. Here's another relevant application. We live in a day and age where people say, whatever you profess yourself to be, that is what you are. So if you are a woman, if you're a man, but you say you're a woman, you're a woman. God's word has a relevant application. God made them male and female, Genesis chapter 1. There's relevance there. Relevance is not making people feel like you identify with them. Relevance is saying, I love you enough to know the Word of God, and I'm going to speak to you in a manner that is comprehensible without changing or watering down or dumbing down the meaning and insulting your intelligence. That's what I would say it would mean. But let's just drop the phrase altogether, and let's just say what Paul said. I am all things to all men. And let's not corrupt that. Paul went to Mars Hill and he spoke to them as intelligent human beings and spoke to them about how the one true God is this unknown God. That's what he did. He didn't dumb it down. So let's drop the phrase. Let's not use that. Let's actually just do what the Word of God says. Know the Word of God, preach the Word of God, and apply it in a manner that is actually relevant. I think that would be much more helpful. Would you agree, Rich?
Oh, yes, brother. Most definitely. And I have to say, I agree with everything that you said. And that was a really, really great question by your young son. I have to I'm thrilled to hear that he's thinking things that deeply and you know, searching that out, because I know some adults that possibly would not even consider, you know, because that is really a deep theological question when you get to the meat and bones of it, is, you know, why doesn't God just go ahead and make everybody a Christian?
Yeah.
And I'm just kind of, got me sidetracked a little bit thinking, I wonder how many that may even listen to this show, how many could actually answer that in any type of context. I mean, I know we've got some really faithful listeners, that's faithful, true brothers and sisters in Christ, but I'm talking some of the others that might just happen upon this radio show.
Yeah.
That would be the ones that listen to that radio station that would be singing that song that got under your skin so bad.
It seems like most Christian music gets under my skin these days. You know, and what's funny is, nobody listening to this, please do not think we are some sort of deeply theological family where we're having these constant conversations. It doesn't quite work that way. I struggle just like everybody else to get family devotions and to do things in a manner that is consistent, and I struggle with it just like anybody else. But one of the things that makes those conversations possible is that we are always talking about these issues from a biblical perspective. So if we're talking about the election and we're talking about what somebody said about a certain candidate, then we're talking about what does the Bible say about that. If we're talking about the poor service we got at a restaurant, we're talking about, you know, this is the result of a fallen world, and this is what's becoming more and more about that. And that's where these questions eventually come from, is that we just tend to talk about them as we come and go. And by the way, to answer the question that some people might be going, well, how did you answer it, Chris? I basically told him this, that it is, if God were to just basically flip the switch, which he could do, and make everybody into a Christian, that's God could do that. But for every time a person repents and puts his faith in Christ, God is glorified. And it's a testimony to the graciousness and kindness and mercifulness of God to everybody who sees it. So you take somebody who's a rotten, foul sinner that everybody knows was just a lout, and then the next day, because someone shared the gospel with him, he has repented and put his faith in Christ. That is a testimony to the glory of God. So the individual salvation, rather than group salvation, that individual testimony, that is glorifying to God. It tells us what kind of God we serve. So that was the explanation that I gave him. And that's because we can have those conversations. And that's what I would encourage. That's why we want to do this thing on Christianese, because I think Christianese tends to stifle those conversations. So, Rich, we're a little bit over an hour at this point. I want to give you an opportunity to give us your last Christianese topic for tonight, and then we will wrap this up.
Well, the last one, and I think for you with that song, for me, this is probably one of those that just kind of gets under my fingernail and kind of burrs at me, partly because I live in the South. I see this all the time, especially this time of year. School just started back. Football season is starting, and here comes the church unity t-shirts all over the place. And it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Dear friends, that verse has absolutely nothing to do with sports. It has nothing to do with your ability to score a touchdown. It has nothing to do with your ability to stay out there for four quarters and play your heart out. That verse has everything to do with living a life of a Christian. And in that particular book of Philippians, in that chapter, Paul says, leading up to that, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you have no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That has everything to do with living your life as a Christian, to rejoice and give thanks to God in times of plenty, to rejoice and give thanks to God in times of hunger and in need, and in all things be thankful to Christ, and in all things pray to Christ. What would you add to that, Chris?
Your brother, I think you pretty well covered it. It is my admonition, and I think it's been the theme of what we've said tonight, is context. You know, context, context, context. This is where, again, we are using a snippet of Scripture to justify our thoughts on something. Is it true that God strengthens us in all areas of our walk? Absolutely. So if God, if in His will, He wanted you to be a good athlete, couldn't He strengthen you to do that? Yes, He can do that. But it isn't because of your faith in Christ that you're a good athlete. It's just that God has gifted you in that way for His purposes and His plan. The point, as Rich just said, is that it has to do, as Paul who's saying, I thank you for what you've done for me, Philippians, the gift that you've given me, but please understand, I give glory to God no matter what my circumstances are, which is a big stretch from the guys on TBN, you know, the big hair network, that wants you to fleece. Sorry, I stole that from a pastor I used to know. They fleece your pockets and say, you got to give to the ministry or we're going to go off the air. And Paul's saying, whether you give to me or not, I know how to handle the circumstance because God, through Christ, I am strengthened. This is the same Paul who said, I asked three times for a thorn to be removed from my flesh, and God said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul knew this. So he says, in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So he can continue to do the work of an evangelist, of a church planner, of a preacher, whether he has enough or nothing, whether he's suffering or he's in a time of abundance. He has it. Because God, he knows God's in control. Context. If there's anything we could have encouraged you with tonight, context. Know your scriptures, know their context, and apply them rightly as you speak to people. Drop the Christianese. Okay, let me put it to you this way. I work in law enforcement. Okay, I've talked about this before, and we have this thing called incident command training, and it has to do with when you have these really big events, like say 9/11. And one of the things that they do under these incident command trainings is that they talk, we talk in law enforcement for brevity's sake on the radio in what we call 10 codes. They're codes that will simplify what we're saying so we can get communication out faster. In a massive incident, one of the things is that you just, because you're dealing with multiple agencies, we drop the 10 codes and we talk plain English so that everybody can understand each other. And we talk clearly. We're encouraging you, drop the codes, the Christian codes, talk in plain English, and talk with clarity. Absolute clarity. Rich, any last thoughts?
Brother, like you, I hope if nothing else people take away from this is to make sure that whatever they're quoting or whatever scripture they're reading, to put it in context, whether it be with someone else or even with himself, and to remember to, you know, make sure that you stay in the Word of God and learn and study it, because that's how we grow in fellowship with Him. And before somebody comments or sends us an email, yes, we know there's probably 2 or 3 dozen more of these phrases out there, but this just happened to be the few that we decided to speak on tonight.
Yeah, and like I said, this won't be the last time. I think we'll do this every once in a while as more of these phrases come up and address more of the issues. And you folks, if you want to think, if you have something that you'd like to see us talk about, kick them our way. voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Folks, just appreciate your time again this week. Apologize for not having one for last week. Vacations and family requirements do take their toll on the podcasting capabilities of the people that you're listening to. So thank you for your patience. We look forward to hearing from you and spending time with you again next week. Thanks for joining us. And as we say often, whatever you do this week, do it for the glory of God. God bless. Good night.